you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Listening friend, on today's edition of Mark and Friends, we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34, a moment when people first encountered the authority of Jesus. His teaching astonishes, his voice commands, and lives are changed. Pastor Adam Blackman is filling in today, helping us explore what happens when Jesus speaks and what it means to trust his authority in our lives. Here's Pastor Adam on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
The first thing I want us to think about this morning is this, that Jesus starts out by inviting us into a relationship. The qualifications to follow Jesus was to say, raise your hand, I want to be with you. You're invited. And so the first thing I just want to say right off the bat, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you don't have to complete a list of prerequisites to hear the invitation of Jesus. You just simply have to know that you're invited by the one who claims to be God. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you're invited. Follow me. He doesn't say, hey, after you've done X, you can follow me. He doesn't say, hey, once you've stopped doing this, then you can follow me. He simply says, follow me. There's this invitation to relationship. But then the passage we look at today, when somebody pointed this out to me, it was like a light bulb moment because the start was relationship. And then the next thing that Jesus does is he shows his authority. Relationship and authority. It got me kind of reflecting on this as what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What it means is that we come into the relationship with Jesus, but we also fall under the authority of Jesus. And one of the first ways that we have the opportunity to learn this sometimes is as a kid. And I know everybody has different levels of baggage. And when we think about our childhood and things like that, it's not always the same. But I had a really unique opportunity. Nobody's perfect, but I had a dad that I admire. He's probably the number one hero in my life, is somebody who just taught me what it looks like to be loved and what it looks like to be a man. And so I'm super thankful for that. And reflecting back on what that meant for me, those two things were always present. There was the relationship. My dad created the pathway for me to understanding God because there was always times where we were playing games. We were outside. We were doing things together. But there was also this idea of authority. For example, I don't know if you have this in you. I have a little bit of like, I want to see where the line's at and maybe step over it just to kind of test it. And I didn't do this a ton of times in my life, but every so often, I'd want to test my dad's authority. How's this going to work out? And so I remember sometime in grade school, somebody had taught me a card trick where you pretend like you're doing this magic trick and then you set cards on the ground. And when you tell them to pick up a card, then you drop the deck on the back of their head. I thought, I'm going to get my dad with this trick. This will be great. So I'm doing the trick and I put the cards on the ground. Bah, 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 bah. And I go, all right, dad, pick a card. And he bends down to pick the cards and I drop the deck on the back of his head. And I think this is a hilarious moment until he stared into my soul. And he said these words to me, Adam, I'm your father, I'm not your friend. And I thought, oh, authority. Here's what's really unique that I'm thankful for, is that's the first pathway for me to understand who God is. First pathway of understanding who God is the relationship that's present and the authority that's present are both full and both perfect in Jesus. Our best efforts are an imperfect version of both of those. And so this isn't to make any of us feel like failures in our life, because all of us are failing at some level of either of these with people in our life, relationship and authority. But Jesus is the full version of what it looks like to have perfect relationship and perfect authority. And I just want you to reflect on a few things. Imagine a world, if you can, where there's just relationship without authority. Creates chaos. You can look at families, you can look at kids, you can look at structures, systems, anything that just has relationship but lacks authority produces chaos. But on the flip side of that, anything that just has authority but lacks relationship creates fear and division. And I don't know about you, but we're in a time in my life where I'm looking around and it's just like, God, we need you, right? We need you. And what I see is there's this pull for one or the other. We either just say, oh, you know, it's just this relationship. All we need is this relationship, or all we need is this ultra authority. And the reality is Jesus is our perfect picture of what it looks like, because in Jesus, we have relationship and authority, and everything else is established underneath that. Verse 21 is where we're going to start reading today, Mark chapter 1. This comes right after the invitation to follow Jesus, and it starts out, and he says that they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So Capernaum was north of the Sea of Galilee. It was a port city. There was quite the diversity of people who were there. There were Roman soldiers, there were Jews, there were Gentiles. And what a synagogue was, is the easiest way for us to think about that or understand it, is it would have been like a local church for a community. For Jews, there was only one temple built. It was in Jerusalem, but you couldn't always make it to the temple because of proximity. So any place that there were 10 or more Jewish men, they could create a synagogue within distance that you could have worship, you could have community gatherings. And oftentimes there were the public readings of scripture. And so Jesus walks into this place and he begins to teach. And in verse 22, it says that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not just as the teachers of the law. There's a word in there that we need to just spend a little time unpacking. It says the people were amazed. That word amazed is like an astonishment word, like a jaw dropping to the floor word. And so we need a little bit of context to understand why would this have been such a jaw-dropping moment for people to hear Jesus teach with authority? The other group of people that are talked about in here are called the teachers of the law. See, the teachers of the law were the absolute experts of the day. They were people who had spent years studying under a rabbi. They would have had jobs of writing down, memorizing scripture. They would have had context built around each of the laws of the Old Testament and how that works out functionally. So the teacher of the law were seen as one of the highest authorities on God's word, on what does it look like to live under the kingship of God and under his ways. But it says that Jesus taught not just of one who's reflecting on the law. He taught as one who had authority over it. What's the difference? I had another story come up that helped me illustrate this idea. My grandpa, who I never got to meet, I just got to hear stories of. So I kind of hold on to these as treasured stories. And my grandpa, this was on my dad's side. My dad's one of five brothers. So you can imagine with the genes that I have of throwing cards, what that household would have felt like. And in these five brothers, one of my oldest uncles, his name was Uncle Glenn. And for one of his birthdays, he was allowed to have a party in the basement. Now, remember, there's authority. There's a law written in the land that you're not allowed to drink alcohol underage. But this may come as a shock, but sometimes 17, 18-year-old boys have other ideas, right? So this party was allowed to happen in the basement, and it kind of started spinning out of control. And so my grandpa catches wind of this and walks down, and right, the law was already there. The word was already there. It hadn't changed. But he walks down and he goes, hey, party's over. Everybody get out of the house. And there's a young 17-year-old ready to test the waters. And he goes, hey, man, who are you? That's a bad idea. I'll just be honest with you. And his response, I can't say on stage because I like preaching. But in more or less words, he picked him up on the wall and he said, I'm the person who owns this house. Okay, here's the picture. The word didn't change, right? God's law doesn't change. His ways don't change. God is who he is. He's the only thing that doesn't change in this world. Here's the difference between just the word and the authority, though, and probably a little more pure way, right? The law was already there that you can't have alcohol because you're underage. But the authority came when the law came in the flesh. The reason everybody's jaw was on the floor in amazement at Jesus' teaching is he wasn't teaching as one who was reflecting on the law. He was teaching as the one who carries, who embodies, who is, who created the law. Because this is God teaching of God's ways, and the people were amazed. So let me ask a question. Who has authority? Who's the boss in your life when it comes to God's word? Here's a few check signs I have to have in my heart. We all have feelings. We all have instincts. The Bible calls it flesh, which is basically like these natural desires that we don't even have to think about. It's just natural to us, right? And one of the things we have to ask ourselves if we want to be disciples of Jesus is this. I shouldn't say things like, well, I feel like, or it seems like, or in my heart, I'm just chasing after this thing, right? Because really what the authority of Jesus says to me is, hey, I might feel like this, but here's what Jesus says about this, and he has authority. And we can get it wrong. We can get interpretations wrong. There's honest debate over how that kind of comes out into our life, but it should always come back to what does it look like to submit myself to the authority of Jesus in his word. If we could do that and partner it with the relationship that he invites us into, we would save ourselves from so many different headaches. Because it steps on our toes to think somebody else is in charge of my life. But if we're saying Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to trust that he knows what's best. And when I trust myself and I think I know the best things for my life, I know the best ways for my life, let me make my own decisions about me. Just take a second and really think. If you did everything that you thought was right in your own heart, you made every choice of what felt good in your own life, where would it lead you? The answer is it would lead you to chaos, it would lead you to pain, it would lead you to hurting other people. But if you submit yourself to Jesus, he knows the perfect way for us to live and the perfect way for us to love. What do we do with the authority of Jesus? Scene breaks out, verse 23 says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Holy One of God. I want to point out a couple things. The first thing is this, and I want to say this really clear. One of the delusions that we live under is that all we are is in a physical world. We do not simply live in a physical world. We live in a spiritual world. In a place like this where we have the blessing of a university and education and these beautiful things that can be a way that we connect and see who God is, it's not a bad thing, but it becomes a bad thing when we think that the sum of who we are is what we do, what we feel, what we see, and we don't realize that God created this world and he created it with physical qualities, but we were created with a spirit and there's a spiritual world that we live in. We are not simply in a physical world. That's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing I want to point out in this passage, right, is they're in the synagogue. Remember the local church, the place of worship. And within that synagogue, there's a man who has an impure spirit. So here's one challenge I want us to think about. Proximity to the places of God, like a church, does not necessarily mean that we're in the right relationship with God. I mean, the Bible tells us don't neglect the gathering of God's people. Coming to church, worshiping God in a public, like that is a calling of God's people. We should do that. But simply proximity to the places of God does not mean that our hearts and our minds are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the second thing that I want to point out is this, the impure spirit shout out to who Jesus is. He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? True statement. Jesus lived in the region of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? Another true statement. In the end, when Jesus comes to judge the world, when he comes back, all of evil, all things that oppose Jesus come under the judgment of Jesus. And the third thing that he says, have you come to destroy us, O Holy One of God? That he rightly understands who Jesus is. And so here's my second challenge that honestly makes me just pause in my own spirit and heart. Just because we know the right things about God does not mean we're in right relationship with God. Just because we have the right things, we know the right things about God, does not mean we're in right relationship with him. Because even the impure spirit here cries out true things. The impure spirit probably has a better understanding of who God is in this moment than sometimes we do. So the thing that we have to wrestle with is proximity and knowledge by themselves is not enough. Those are actually both beautiful things. They're gifts of God. More understanding of who God is gives us the opportunity to love him more, to understand him more, to live out his ways more. being in the places of God's people in worship gives us proximity to worship and to sharpening each other. These are beautiful gifts. But if that is all we are relying on, that's not what Jesus says is what saves us and draws us into a relationship with him and living under his authority. It's knowing that he has a relationship, he loves me, but it's also that he is my Lord and I am under his kingdom. And when we have faith in what he's done for us, that it all comes back to our need for Jesus, not what I can do, not what I can know, not what I can offer, not where I come to church, but it comes back to there's a God who loved me enough to make the first move in sending his son into this world, living a life that I could never live in perfection and total submission to God and his humanity, laying his life down on the cross, taking the penalty of my sin, experiencing the death that I deserve and conquering the grave 3 days later, rising into heaven, holding eternity, promising me everlasting life. And he says, this invitation is for you and you are welcome into my kingdom because what I've offered you, but you need to have faith. You need to come under my lordship. It's in the faith of who he is that puts us in right relationship. See, the impure spirit here, he had the right knowledge, but he didn't want to submit himself. He wanted to live in rebellion. The other thing we have to be honest with ourselves with is that these impure spirits, they're in total opposition to who God is. And the desire of impure spirits is to create us, to tempt us, to draw us to live in the opposition of who God is. And so one of the things that happens is if we don't believe this, if we're unaware that this is a real reality of our life, then we don't even know that we have to depend on Jesus to overcome some of these things. And I know sometimes this might seem like it's over spiritual, but I'll give you an example that I think will help you understand. If you look at different places that you're not from, I'm just talking about like in this area, if you look at different towns, you can see different brokenness, can't you? And if you can't see your own brokenness, it's probably because it stinks so bad that you don't see it, but you can very easily see somebody else's brokenness. I get to spend some time with people who grew up very differently than me, and it's a blessing. And I'll ask them sometimes, I'll be challenging them on something in their life. And I'll always say, hey, you know, when you're hanging out with me and you're in a different culture than what was normal for you, and you can see somebody who's really stuck up and arrogant, and it's like, you don't have to work at it at all. They're like, yeah. It's like, you can see the brokenness in other people sometimes or other places sometimes. But really what that is there's spiritual forces that are generationally happening in these certain places, and we don't have the power to overcome these things on our own. But it starts with us realizing that these forces are really trying to get us to oppose God. And here's the thing, we actually don't have power on ourselves to overcome these things. I can't determine myself to overcome these things. I can't have enough self-will to overcome these things. I actually need the power of Jesus, because the next thing that happens in this scene, as the impure spirit cries out to Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus says these two words, be quiet, come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently, and he came out with a shriek. The people were, there's that word again, amazed, astonished, jaw dropping to the floor, that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. What caused them to be amazed here is that just in the words of Jesus, he has authority over these impure spirits that have been wrecking this person's life. And they rightly recognize that there's something different about Jesus, because they don't have authority over these things. We are no match for the spiritual forces of evil. The Bible tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against just the physical things of this world, but the spiritual forces of evil. And by myself and by yourself, those things will crush us. But just by a few words of Jesus, the impure spirits, the demons, everything that opposes trembles at his feet. So what's that look like for us? For one, it's to recognize that I have to hold on so tightly to Jesus. And when I hold on tightly to Jesus, he makes a promise that his spirit actually gets to dwell within me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And while I'm no match for those things, the power of God has as much authority over that as I have the lack of ability to confront those things. That God can really transform us. God really can break us free. God really can break generations of brokenness. God really can break addictions. God really can do these things in our life. But we need his authority. Passage continues in verse 29. After they start to leave the synagogue, they went with James and John, two of the disciples, to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Verse 31, so he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Another authority moment of Jesus. Sickness, death are no match for him. He has authority over these things. There's a few details in this that I think really matter. One is that he goes to her and that he grabs her hand. That Jesus sees us in our pain. Jesus sees us in our weakness. And he meets us there in compassion, right? Relationship. And then Jesus has authority even over sickness, even over disease, even over death. The fever leaves her and she's restored to her purpose. It says she goes to wait on them. He doesn't just meet her in relationship. He doesn't just heal her, but he actually restores the purpose of what she was there to do. And he has that for us. And here's the thing that can be difficult is as a pastor, there's a great blessing and a burden that I sometimes get to see the pains that we walk through in this earth. And that there's times that on one hand that I know confidently that God has done miraculous things and still to this day, he can heal if he so chooses to. He has a power over these things and God can heal sickness. He can heal disease. He can do miraculous and he does. I've seen it in my own life. But I've also been in rooms where I've been on my knees praying for healing for somebody, praying over a tragedy and the tragedy still comes. So if Jesus has authority over these sicknesses and diseases, then some of the time we just naturally have this question come up in our brain of like, well, what do we do with this? Because I prayed and I wanted healing and it didn't happen. And here's what I have to say to that. I don't know. I don't understand why God does sometimes and why God doesn't, but I do believe that he is God. And I do have this hope that while I don't understand his ways always, I do understand his ultimate promise, which is he defeated death. He defeated sickness. And he actually reigns in heaven right now. And when he comes back, there's a promise in Revelation that says there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more spiritual forces of evil in opposition to God. There will be no more of my flesh on me that's trying to live in rebellion to God. It will be a new body and our spirit will be purified by the blood of Jesus. And we will live with him as our King forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He holds eternity and he has that hope for us. So while sometimes I don't understand why on this side of heaven, I do know that he does hold hope. So just practically, one of the things I want to just encourage us in is as believers, we can pray to the one who has authority. We can pray into those sicknesses. We can pray in disease. We can ask God for healing and he will and he can. But if he doesn't, we don't mourn without hope. We mourn with a God who holds eternity. After this happened, that evening, after the sunset, people brought Jesus, the sick, the demon-possessed, the whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus is the boss. He has authority.
Listening friend, you've been hearing a message by Pastor Adam Blackman of CU Church as he taught from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34. As you go about today, remember the same Jesus who spoke with authority then still speaks life, freedom, and healing now. May you walk forward trusting his voice above all others. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.